identify with how you are in pursuing and knowing and understanding and living out your purpose for Him. All the other stuff is secondary. That you're in your vocation for the purpose of what God has you there. You know, the second reality too, the second question is this. What does the Bible say? You know, if you really want to know what God's purpose is for your life, you need to know what the Bible says. And the tragedy of the American church, and the tragedy for many of you, is that you're not in God's Word enough to know if God's Word is speaking to you, that the Holy Spirit is addressing you and dealing with you as you deal with His Word. If you don't know the Word, if you're not in the Word, you'll never know what God's purposes are for you. That God's Word truly identifies issues in our lives. It brings us to a place where we have to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves. It creates a CAT scan of our soul. It gives us direction and information. I think one of the biggest issues that we need to deal with is caught up in the third question. Have I sought godly counsel to understand what God's purposes are for me? But why is that so important? Why is that so significant? Because God speaks to us through other people. And here is the tragedy. Most of us surround ourselves with people who are more interested in our happiness than in our holiness. So they may speak into your lives to be able to help you understand how you might be able to be happy, but it may not at all address the issues in your life that may need to be added or may need to be extracted from your life that will increase your sense of holiness, your sense of godliness in God's presence in your life. I really am at a place in my life, I don't need anybody else to make me feel happy. I need people to speak into my life so that I might find more holiness. Because a lot of times it's our happiness that robs us of our holiness, and if it robs us of our holiness, then we're never going to know what God's true purpose is for us. Because all those other issues cloud the communication, cloud the direction. Our holiness and the desire to know God more should be the greatest issue. And then the fourth thing is that we need to have a sense of God's peace. That you know you're in the center of God's purpose, in the center of God's will, when you have peace. Joy is a heartfelt thing. It's an emotional reality. But peace, while it affects our emotions, it also gives us peace in how we process and think through lives. And when you have people speaking to you and speaking into your life so that you're pursuing holiness, that you're in God's Word, that you're pursuing what God has for you, when you are truly seeking the balance of life with that, and defining your life by how you are lining up with what God's purposes are. You know what God's purposes are, that you fall into those things and you have this new, amazing sense of peace. Last week we started this two-part series on wisdom, and we talked about Proverbs, one of the specific Proverbs in Proverbs 3. If you'll turn back over to Proverbs 3 for just a moment, I want to visit one of the passages that we dealt with. In Proverbs 3, many of you are familiar with this passage. It is a familiar passage. Some of you have memorized it. Trust in the Lord with your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your paths straight. There is no better wisdom on discovering what God's purposes are for our lives than a statement like that. That is wisdom. That is prophetic wisdom. If you want to find happiness, if you want to find peace, if you want to find joy, if the priority of your life is to be in the center of God's purpose, then you're going to acknowledge Him, you're going to seek Him to be your pathway to that process. So if you're a student looking forward to what you want to be, it really doesn't matter as long as you are pursuing what God's purpose and plan is for you, because that's first. And the other is secondary. If your secondary issue is what is the priority of your life, you'll never find the first, and you'll never have the happiness and the wholeness that you desire. And for the rest of us, some of you are in retirement, some of you are on the borderline of retirement. Others of you are still working and you go to work every day. Others of you are building families. I mean, there's a kaleidoscope of different places where the rest of us are in our lives. But the number one thing, the number one reality is to be in the center of God's purpose. Is your marriage in the center of God's purpose? Is your personal life in the center of God's purpose? Is your business, is your career in the center of God's purpose? And without that, you're floundering. When you look over at James 1, it tells you that if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And then directly after that, it tells us the person without wisdom is like a wave on the sea, just buffeted about. And there's a lot of us that are just floundering, about to go down, about to go under. We put on a great facade. We put on a great image. We look like we have it all together, but we really don't have the happiness that we desire. We certainly don't have that joy, and we aren't experiencing that peace because the concept of God's purpose for our lives is an alien concept. And if your purpose for God's if God's purpose for your life is just to be a Christian and just to be a follower of Jesus and to try to legalistically live your life to some imaginary concepts that somehow God is going to bless me if I do something or if I make myself into something, you'll never discover God's purpose. God's purpose is far more organic than that. It's driven by His love. It's driven by His desire to give you the greatest, most amazing and meaningful thing. It doesn't mean that you don't have trouble. In fact, you will, and that's what this message is going to be about today. It's about the reality that there is stuff that we have to deal with, and God wants to reveal His purpose even in the middle of the stuff of life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. A lot of scholars debate whether or not Solomon wrote this. I believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And I believe that this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is probably one of the most beautiful examples of Hebrew poetry and Hebrew wisdom. In verse 1, it's a simple statement. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. You're going through a season of life. And the reality is God's wisdom, God's purpose for you, brings harmony and balance to everything. And I know that there's enough human beings in this worship center today that harmony and peace may be in some areas of your life, but they are not in every area of your life. And there's a tension with that. God is working in one area, and then in another area, there's uncertainty. And what Solomon is trying to communicate to us is there is this balance of the now and the not yet that we are engaged in. It's dealing with the issues of life under heaven. It's an issue of understanding the transitional issues of life. It's a work of apologetics. It's a philosophical work. It's dealing with personal struggle as well as personal piety. And it tells us that there is a place for faith and wisdom and a place of wisdom in faith. And as we look at this passage, he tells us that there is a season, there is a season, and I can tell you, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're in middle school, high school, college, whether you're married or single, no matter what generation you were born into, no matter what decade you arrived on this planet, you are in a season of life today. And each season that we are in has both positive and perhaps negative stuff that you're dealing with. As you deal with the different seasons of life, God wants to come in and intervene. God wants to interact. We live in a fallen world. That means that there are bad things that happen that God can take those hardships, those difficulties, those hard times to reveal Himself and those things, to reveal how God brings a new life and a new hope in the midst of those circumstances. Sometimes the seasons of our life offer correction. Sometimes the seasons of our life offer an adjustment. Sometimes the seasons of our life are blessings. Sometimes the seasons of our life are favor. Sometimes the seasons of our life are just seasons of life, and it seems like there is no purpose. You're just in between seasons, but it's still a season. And as we deal with these issues, as we deal with these circumstances, we realize that the season that you're in is not the season that you will remain in. That as God shows you His purpose and His plan, He moves you from season to season to season and reveals more of Himself to you in each season that you're in. Does that make sense? And as you deal with the revelation of who God is, through His Word, through other people, through the presence of the Spirit, you can see how His purpose is defined in the season that you're living in. The kingdom was ushered in with Jesus and is now. The kingdom will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. It is not yet. And in the process of this tension of the now and the not yet, God is speaking to us so that you can understand that being a Christian is not just being a church member or a church goer, that being a Christian has an amazing dynamic to it of understanding that you have been created for a purpose and that His purpose is driven by His love, and all of these other issues, these internal and external issues are shaping you and sharpening you to be able to discover God's purpose. But yet many of us come and we sit here on Sundays, we go to life groups, we talk about God, we invest in that, and we think that it's just this legalistic conglomeration of knowledge and facts, and that somehow we're going to move ahead, and we're missing the point. The point is God's purpose and how we're going to live for Him. When you understand God's purpose, the one thing that you know is that in each season of your life, you can finish well. And for so many humans, we never get to that place to finish well, not just at the end of life, but through each season of life. Man, when I finish up, I want to finish up strong as a great dad. I want to finish up strong as a great husband. I want to finish up strong as a pastor. I want to finish up strong as a person. I want to finish up strong as a friend. I want to finish up strong as someone that is not just church mind, has a church mindset, but a kingdom mindset, that I am here and planted not to just minister to you, but to be able to help others minister to so many others all over this planet. God has a purpose. Know it. Be open to it. The second point that I want you to see is there is a time for life and there is a time for death. And we have a certain amount of time. And I made a decision a long time ago. I want to live my life for however long I'm on this planet. I want to be able to live it so that I am knowing and discovering and trying my best to stay in, to find out what it is, and to be able to be transformed and transcend those seasons of life God gives me. It's limited. You guys sit over here as students and you think, man, I've got the rest of my life. Yeah, but it goes by quicker than you think. And in Ecclesiastes 3:2 it says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Death is a reality. Death is something that is coming. It is certain. Unless Jesus comes back, every one of us are going to die. And death is probably the greatest metaphor for birth that I can know, that I can find. Because as we cross through the end of this life, we step into the life that we've really been created for, that we step in from this life into heaven, into eternity with Jesus. That's what we're all about. That's what we've been made alive to experience. So why shouldn't I want to know what God's purpose is to maximize the time that I have now? There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck what is planted. You know, one of the things that I've come to realize is that we spend a lot of time planting stuff, but we don't spend a lot of time plucking stuff out. You can't grow a garden unless you weed it. And there's a lot of us who have grown a lot of religious stuff, a lot of secular issues. We've grown a lot of stuff that has separated the relationships that we have in our lives. We have grown a lot of stuff that interferes with that connection to being fulfilled in God's purposes for our lives. And it's time that we pluck some stuff up. Today is an amazing day to pluck it up, to pluck it out. Turn with me over to Psalm 139. I alluded to this verse last week. I want to come back to it this week. Psalms is another type of wisdom literature. And in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, it says, For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you, and I was made in secret when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. So before we were even conceived, God saw us. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. I'll tell you what, I think we need to send that passage to every senator and every congressman, every representative in Washington. We need to send it to the governor of New York and the governor of Virginia. What an anthem of life. Life is precious. And as we look at the issues of life, as we look at this issue of how special life is, we only have X amount of days. We only have X amount of years. And to fulfill those years, to fulfill those days, and understanding what God's purpose is a huge, huge decision. It's a decision that it calls for going through some extremely difficult decisions that you're going to minimalize or put in a secondary position some important things and putting God first. But when you put God first, all those other secondary and tertiary issues become more relevant because your priorities are what God's purpose and plan is. There's a time to kill and there's a time to heal. If you go to lunch today, you're going to eat a salad, you're going to eat some meat. There's death in our world. But the greatest issue of death that I think that we need to deal with today is there's stuff in our lives that we need to kill today. That some of us need to, in order to understand the purpose of God's purpose, to know what His purpose is for our lives, we've got to kill some of those things. There's some relationships that need to be severed. There needs to be some mindsets that need to be killed. There needs to be some activities and actions and lifestyle things that need to be killed. That we need to be able to kill those things in order to let true life and the life that God has for us define who we are. It says there's a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. As we look at these, the dynamics of these, this balance of dealing with God's purpose, there are always going to be the inconsistencies and this paradox of life where there are these truths that come completely juxtaposed against each other. There's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. Relationships are healed when certain attitudes and actions and memories are killed. Your sense of godliness is healed when you're willing to do some spiritual surgery in your life and open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. And so new life comes from that. There is a spiritual healing, an emotional healing. You know, most of us spend our lives building stuff up. We build up things. We build our lives. We build our careers. We build our families. We build the things that we enjoy doing. We build collections. We build portfolios. We build toys. We build degrees. We build everything. We want more. But the problem is, a lot of those things become idols in our lives. And when they become idols in our lives, we'll never discover the fullness of what God's purpose is. And as you understand God's purpose, there's a time sometimes to break down and to tear down some of those idols. And when we have an invitation in a few minutes, it is a great time for you to say, God, show me the idols that I have built up in my life that I might tear them down, that I might be able to release them from my life so that you are first and foremost. And if you're first and foremost, everything falls into a pyramid perspective that I can live my life to bring you glory, to be able to understand what your life is, then I have joy and peace and harmony. I have health, and I'm able to live that out. I can tell you, I shared last with you that there's four staff members or three staff members and I are doing this fitness thing, this healthier thing. Let me tell you, it is hard. There's days that it's just hard. And last week I was watching Yannick Ngakoue's workout on Instagram. He's a defensive end for the Jacksonville Jaguars. I think one of the most amazing defensive ends in the NFL, personally. And I was watching him work out, and it was a workout that was just, my brain just exploded in the tenacity and the intenseness of the workout. But then my mind, my eyes, my vision was drawn to a sign on the back of the gym that said, the grind is worth it. When you look at life, when you're dealing with pursuing God's purpose for your life, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be roses and easy. It can be a grind. To make your adjustments, to kill some things in your life, to tear out some idols that have been built up in your life, to admit that some things need to be killed and detracted out of your life is a tough, tough place. That puts you in the grind. But the Holy Spirit wants to help you uproot that stuff, to pluck that stuff out so that new growth can take place. That there's new roots that can be established. And I think all over this auditorium this morning, there's a need for us to uproot some stuff, to tear some stuff down so that God can build some new stuff up. There's a need for us to kill some stuff in our lives so that there's some new life that brings, that flourishes in us. And that new life is a greater love, a greater passion for God, and a greater compassion for others. A love that seeks to know Him and to know His purposes. And out of that comes this intrinsic reality that God loves me, never stops loving me. He comes with this fierce love that is never going to bring a point where I can't see transformation come in my life. I am worthy of His love because He loves me, not because of who I am. And because He loves me, and I am worthy because of His love, then this transformation of putting God first and knowing His purpose for my life becomes the most important thing I can do. It's the air we breathe. That may sound pretty radical, but it defines who we are. One of the coolest things that my dad and I used to do, I was probably in late elementary school and in middle school, junior high school, and he and I always talked about sports and comparing different athletes with my childhood era athletes and his. Nobody follows boxing anymore, but we talked about boxing all the time. Today it's mixed martial arts and all of that, and I just, they're colorful and they're amazing, and if you're into that, that's cool. But to talk about some of those old-time boxers, I remember, you know, going through New York and eating at Jack Dempsey's restaurant because of what my dad would tell me about Jack Dempsey, the boxer, the prize fighter, the heavyweight champion of the world, was like amazing. And he and I would compare boxers, and one of my dad's favorite boxers was Joe Louis Barrow. He went by Joe Louis. He was the world champion. He beat Max Schmeling, the Nazi German heavyweight champion, and kind of shattered, even before Jesse Owens, this issue of Nazi supreme race stuff by winning this heavyweight championship bout. He was really an amazing guy. He continuously defended his title and kept winning. He was known as the Brown Bomber. He would just, he could knock you out without a blink of an eye. An amazing athlete. World War II came. And like all professional athletes, whether they were baseball players or football players, he was the heavyweight champion of the world. He still goes into the military. He becomes a sergeant in the army. And he is, because he has a love for horses, who would think? Heavyweight boxer and equestrianism. That kind of seems weird to me. So he is assigned to a cavalry unit. It was a segregated unit. And he is assigned to that, and of course he is just everyone's hero because he's a heavyweight champion of the world, and he is driving a truck with a trailer full of horses, and he comes to a four-way stop. It was his right to move forward, but there was a white lieutenant that was in the vehicle that had come up secondary to the four-wheel stop, and he has his driver run the car out so that Lewis's truck and trailer are impeded. Well, the lieutenant jumps out and starts screaming at Joe Louis. Now, I'm just thinking, if I knew that was Joe Louis, I'm probably not going to scream at him even if I do outrank him. And he's screaming all sorts of unbelievable language at this guy. And Joe Louis remains totally quiet. He is silent. The guys that are with him, there's three or four guys with him that are in the truck, and they are shocked that Lewis doesn't do something or say anything. He gets back in the truck, he backs the truck and the trailer back, and the guy gets back in his vehicle and leaves. And they say, "You're the heavyweight champion of the world. Why didn't you deck him? Why didn't you knock that guy out?" He says, "Because everything that guy said to me did not define who I am. I am the heavyweight champion, and that defines me enough. That's what Solomon is talking about. He's telling us that as we understand how God works in our lives, as God intervenes in these pressure points of death and life and building and tearing down and plucking and planting, that He defines who we are. That we can't define who we are. It's His purpose that defines us. So whether it's being a physician in the Air Force or being an artist or a dancer or whether it's being a police officer or a fireman or a teacher or whatever all the other things that you folks said, those things are totally irrelevant if you don't know what God's purpose is before and over and around all of those other things. God's purpose for you defines who you are. If you're a mom, a stay-at-home dad, you are defined by your purpose of being in God's purpose, and then you do what you do with your children. Third point is this: there is time to celebrate and a time to meditate. We're not so bad with celebration, but this whole concept of meditating and listening, pondering, thinking. He says in verse 5, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain. There's a time to lose. There's a time to keep. And there's a time to throw away. What an amazing passage. Now, I want to test your biblical knowledge, since we think discipleship is knowledge rather than experience. And I gave the first service the same challenge. If you can show me where Jesus teaches that following Him is all about knowledge, I want you to show me that passage. Jesus would quote Scripture and teach His disciples based on Scripture, but the reality is it was all caught, not taught. But I want to ask you biblical scholars here today, since that's kind of the way we disciple people. What took place in Joshua 4? Anybody know? Joshua 4. Don't look. Don't cheat. Especially if you're using electronically, you can get over there real quick. What happened in Joshua 4? Melody, are you looking it up? Don't cheat. What happened in chapter 4? Ethan, do you know? Well, it is kind of. Huh? Nope. Anybody else? If you look in Joshua 4, Israel is... they are instructed to go into the middle of the river when the river is opened and split open and to dig up 12 stones. There are 12 stones to remember what God did. It was a memorial. And when they got to the other side of the Jordan to enter the Promised Land, they stacked those 12 stones representing the 12 tribes up there. They were to be reminding them of how God had delivered them and how God had brought them into the Promised Land. And here Solomon is saying, there's a time to gather these stones together, but the problem is, sometimes your stones become idols. Or sometimes you're caught in the past and you realize God has done these things in the past and that should expand our faith, but a lot of times we rest on what's happened in the past and God's not active in our lives today. We use what's happened in the past to be the launching pad for what God is doing in our lives today and what God is going to do in the tomorrow. It's the now and the not yet. And so some of us have built stone memories that have created stone hearts and stone thoughts, and they truly are relevant to our lives, but we stay there. We don't allow them. He says, cast those stones away, take those memories with you, but also create new memories so that new memorials are placed in your life, and then those need to be torn down when God starts to do something new. And the only way you can know those things is with God's purpose in your life. He says, there's a time to hug. There's a time to be together. There's a time for community. There's a time for intimacy, but there's a time to be alone, to be alone with God, to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain, and that's what we're about as Americans, to gain, but there's also a time to lose things, to let some things go. And this morning, we need to let some things go. There's some stuff in our lives, there's some stuff in our religious pursuits, we got to let it go. There's some fears, there's some anxieties, you got to let it go. Because he says there's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to be in his presence, and to be in his presence quietly sitting and thinking and allowing Him to speak to us. Pat Shea has taught me something. And he didn't know he did. And the city councilman that represents the area where the Marshside property is has also. I've noticed that they both do something. They have a really good habit. They've developed something really good. Wherever they go, they have a journal, a notebook. They're writing stuff. Now, they're documenting the stuff that's going on around them. It's really humbling. I know that Pat has a lot of my documented sermons. That's scary. You said... No, you don't. Well, about 2 years ago, I started doing the same thing. I started carrying this journal with me. It happened by accident, and then as I noticed that they were doing it intentionally, it became intentional for me. That every time I am in a meeting, every time I am in listening to someone else speak, every time I'm sitting quietly with God, and either in His Word or just open for Him to speak to me, I start jotting it down. And it's amazing to be able to go back and to see what God says. It's amazing to see what God says through others. It's amazing to see what He says through His Word. It's amazing to see the impressions that He puts on my heart. Now, it's not easy to carry that thing around, is it? But it is a part of the grind that allows us to understand and define even better what our purpose is, how we love Him, how He speaks to us, and gives us directions. You know, sermon ideas for months from now are placed in that book that I'll go back and see and say, okay, now it's time to work on this. Now is the season to teach this congregation these truths. And they come from everything. Man, when you're stopped at a red light, you can jot down quick things. You wake up in the middle of the night, man, the last few nights I've been getting up at 2:30 in the morning and I'm jotting stuff down. I preached this message today in my dream. It was towards the end of the night. I kept waking up because I kept thinking, okay, make sure you get that point. I don't want to sound weird. This was heavy on my thoughts. That God wants us to be able to meditate as well as celebrate. The last point, and I want to get to this really quick. There's a time to confront and there's a time to remain silent. As human beings, we have a hard time confronting. Solomon writes, there's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. If you read in Genesis 37, you read that when Jacob found out that Joseph was lost, he tore his clothes. When Reuben went back to the pit, he tore his clothes when he saw that Joseph was no longer there. David tore his clothes when Jonathan was killed. Elisha tore his clothes when Elijah was taken up into heaven. When traumatic things happen, ancient Israel would tear their clothes. It was the Pharisees, when someone was blasphemous, they would tear their clothes, rent their clothes. We need to tear some stuff out of our lives today in order to know and to live and to put into practice what God's purpose is for us. Jesus warned, though, in Mark 2, that it's important not to sew new stuff on old clothing. But you need to get rid of the old clothing and have new stuff. And some of us need new stuff. Joel 2:13 reminds us of how God wants to sew new stuff into us. There's a time to tear and there's a time to sew. God wants, we need to tear some stuff out so that God can sew some new stuff in. And the only way to do that, sometimes we need to be quiet as we deal with issues. Sometimes we need not speak, but sometimes we need to speak and speak truth and speak truth strongly in love. There's a time to love what is good, but there's a time to hate what is evil. There's a time that we go to war, but we always seek peace. God wants to change the inside of us so that we might know and experience His purpose. Verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will last forever. Everything God does and everything that you do according to His purpose is going to last. Everything else that you do outside His purpose may not last. There's no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of Him. And He wants to work in your life so that you and others might be in awe of what God does. I'm going to tell you one story and then we're done. I was talking to a friend of mine. His name's Elijah. He's a pastor on the north side of town. And we were talking over over coffee. And he was telling me that he needed to get away. He said, I just needed some time. He grew up in rural South Georgia. And he said, I went back. My parents have a farm there. And his wife said, you know, you've been really pulling the cart hard. You need some time off. Why don't you go see your mom and dad? You need to go see them and then just decompress a little bit. So he said, okay, I'll go for a couple of days. If you can handle the kids and handle me being away, the church can certainly take care of itself, so I will take some time. So he drives up to South Georgia. Now, how many of you have front porches you can sit on in your homes today? That's cool because most of our homes are like fortresses. We drive in, the garage door comes down, and there's no connection. But, you know, old farmhouses and older homes and some newer homes now today are going back to that. They always had a front porch. And so he went out on the front porch to drink coffee, and he said he was out there and he was depleted spiritually, he was depleted emotionally, he just wanted some quiet, he wanted to drink his coffee. He said, I didn't even really feel like I was ready to read the Bible yet. I kind of was praying a little bit, but I needed to just sit in the presence of God. He said, then this cardinal flies up on the and lands on this railing on the porch. He's sitting in a porch swing, and he says that cardinal just starts chirping and tweeting away. He says, it drove me nuts. It was pouring down rain. So it was gray like today, rainy. He needs the quiet. And so even this bird chirping was annoying him. He said, after about 15 minutes, I threw the coffee out into the yard, took the mug, went back into the house, and just kind of sulked a little bit. Just wanted to debrief. He said, the next morning, I got my coffee, went out to the porch swing, sat down. It's a beautiful, sunny day. He said it was shirt sleeve weather. It wasn't too hot or too cold. It was perfect. The sun was out. It wasn't raining. It had this clean smell after the rain. He said that stupid cardinal came back. He said it was chirping and tweeting and chirping and tweeting. He said, if I had a shotgun, I would have shot that cardinal. And then as he was getting ready to get up and leave, and this cardinal is continuing to chirp and tweet and do his song, it's like God spoke to him and he said, well, you know, that cardinal was doing the same song yesterday in the rain that he's doing today in the sunshine. And he said, God really just blew him away. He said, you know, then I realized the song that God puts in my heart that's connected to the purpose of my life, the purpose of my calling, the purpose of what I do, the purpose of who I am, he said, it's defined by the song that God has put in my heart. And that same song is the song that is there when it rains, when it snows, when there is a tornado, or when it's beautiful outside. When it's sunny with a soft breeze and it's perfect. It's the same song. And some of you are going through storms. Some of you are going through sunshine. You're going through different seasons. Some of you are going through that tension of the now and the not yet. You're going through building up and the need to tear down. You want to sow, but at the same time you need to tear out. You want a new harvest, but you're afraid to pluck up so that the harvest might come. And today is a day for each of us to come to God and say, God, I want you more than anything. I want your presence more than anything. I want your love more than anything. I want you to be the priority of my life. Put your song in my heart. All this other stuff is secondary. I want to know your purpose. I want to live for you. I want all of that stuff. And I need to tear it out, rip it up, kill it, leave it behind. And on the counterbalance of that, I need to build it up. I need to heal it. I need for you to heal it. I need for you to change it. I need for you to sow something new and grow something new. So it takes courage just to prepare your heart to be in the purpose of God. For some of you, it's to come to Jesus and say, I need to trust Jesus. I've trusted religion. That hasn't really worked for me. I've trusted non-religion. That hasn't worked for me. I've trusted myself. That hasn't worked for me today. I need something. Jesus can change the song of your life, the whole dynamic of your life. So some of you need to be able to embrace that truth of who Jesus is and come to Him. And in a moment when the band starts to play, that is your invitation to come to that, to come to Jesus, and we'll have friends here at the front that will pray with you. Others of us, though, I mean, we know Jesus, but the purpose of God is an unknown, untapped place in our life. We yearn for something. There is something missing. There's something that's not right. There's something that is spiritually and emotionally dysfunctional in us. And what is missing is that balance of meeting God between the rending and the tearing, the killing and the living, the birth and the dying. All of those things is where we meet God, and that God creates this new song when we discover His purpose. And I want more than anything else, not just today, but throughout all every avenue of the ministries of this church, is for you to know what God's purpose is for you, so that you might be able to excel in that relationship, that you might be able to know His glory, know His joy, know His peace, and to be able to be used to touch lives and to change the world because you know what God's purpose is for you. But it takes courage to get to that place, because you do have to tear some stuff down and rip some stuff out and kill some stuff to be able to have all the positive stuff on the other side. So are you willing to be courageous enough to trust God? Are you willing to trust God to that place where you're saying, your purpose is more important than everything else I've built up and planned for my life? I'm willing to surrender my dreams for your dream first, because I believe that your dreams might be better than mine for me. And that not only will you fulfill your dreams in me, then maybe some of these other dreams might take on a different perspective in my life and have a newer, fresher meaning. So it's absolute surrender. It's a call to empty it all out. This is a time for tearing and killing and bringing down. It's a time to pluck up, so that God might do the transverse reality, to build and to plant and to sow. Our altar is open for you to come and pray without any of us bothering you. If you'd like for us to pray with you, Ethan will be here and I'll be here. We'll be glad to pray with you and then connect you with others to pray with you as well. So won't you stand and won't you come?